We're thankful to be together this evening. Good to see all that have been able to come out to honor the God of heaven and worship Him as we have. Appreciate the singing as always. It's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's edifying. Appreciate the good way in which it was led, and appreciate the reading and Oscar's wonderful prayer. It's a privilege to honor God together. It's a privilege to be in His presence and encourage one another in the way we are. Again, if you're visiting, we're happy that you can be a part of it. Tonight has been let known beforehand. The sermon is entitled Pawns of the Devil. Pawns of the Devil. Probably most folks here know what a pawn is in the game of chess. There might be a few who do not, so let me explain it to you. Okay? When Sandy and I were first married, we lived in this little town in East Texas called Alto. Now, when I say little town, it had one blinking light, red light. You did have to stop in Alto, but that was it. One blinking light. And it was such a small town that as you entered Alto, literally, you could have had, now entering Alto, on the sign that says, you know, you're entering Alto, on the back side of it, you could have had now leaving Alto, because it was that small a town. So that's where Sandy and I lived when we were first married. To say the least, there's nothing to do in Alto on a Saturday night, okay? And it's about 25 miles from any place where there is anything to do. So Sandy and I spent a lot of time trying to find things to do. And one of the things that we decided to do at one point was I was going to teach her chess. So I had played a little bit of chess. I didn't know a lot about it, but I played a little bit of chess. So I taught Sandy how to play. And we played several games. I was beating her with regularity. And then one evening, she beat me. That's the last time we played. That's all a true story. So I say all that to say I really don't know very much about chess. Obviously, my wife beat me after just a few games, you know, so I obviously don't know much about it. But if you played, you know that the pawns on the chessboard are kind of pieces that you sacrifice. What you do with a pawn is you move it to force your opponent to move his other pieces and move around so you can find a way to attack the defenses of your opponent. But pawns can be sacrificed to do that, and kind of, in fact, that's sort of their purpose, to force your opponent to make a move. So you move the pawn, your opponent has to move to take it, and then it opens up maybe a weakness that they have and allows your side to advance. Pawns get sacrificed to get your opponent to open up his defenses. Well, Satan uses pawns. There are people whom he moves, we'll say, to attack the cause of Christ or to open up weaknesses in the defenses of Christians. Most people who are being used by Satan as pawns are fully unaware of it. He can use you whether you know he's using you or not. And that's just a little bit scary. We're going to see in a little bit in Scripture how he used some people. And then we're going to talk about how he might could use us today if we let him, if we don't keep our guard up and be aware of what he's trying to do. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness." Don't allow yourself to become an instrument of unrighteousness, encouraging others to do wrong, doing wrong yourself, being a pawn of Satan. Don't allow yourself to be his instrument, to be what he uses to do that which is wrong, or open up opportunities to do that which is wrong. So several New Testament characters were used as pawns by Satan. And these are all going to be familiar to you, but one of the things I want you to realize that Satan's using each one of these I'm going to talk about relative to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Notice, Judas was used as a pawn by Satan. In John 13 and verse 27, the night that Jesus was betrayed, after the piece of bread had been shared and Jesus sort of identified the one who would betray him, Satan entered him, the text says in John 13, verse 27, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And of course, Judas went out. It was night, and he went out to betray the Christ. In Luke's record, in Luke chapter 22, a little bit earlier, Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. So Judas is being used by Satan to betray Christ. You say, well, that's an obvious thing that Judas is being used as a pawn by Satan. He, at the moment, at that time, as we said, he didn't realize, oh yeah, I'm being used by Satan here. I'm doing Satan's work. But he certainly was to get his master crucified. As we're going to see, God's plans and intentions are not going to be thwarted by anything that Satan does, right? So his will for his purposes is going to come about. Whatever Satan attempts, it's not going to thwart the purposes of God. And so it was in this case, although Satan is using Judas as a pawn to get Christ crucified, actually, God had sent Jesus into the world to be crucified, to give his life as a ransom for all. And so Judas playing into Satan's hands actually worked for Satan and Judas playing into God's hands. That's a little mind-boggling, I realize. But nonetheless, it's interesting, isn't it? Satan makes all of these moves, uses people, ruins people's lives. And still, God will prevail in the end of it all. The Jews were similarly used by Satan. In John chapter 8, we learn that they were pawns to get Christ killed. Jesus, in this long dialogue with them in John chapter 8, says to them in verse 40, "You seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." They claimed Abraham was their father, but here they are trying to kill Christ. And in verse 44 then, Jesus will say to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now, the Jews are going to vehemently deny that Satan is their father. That they are not in their minds being influenced by Satan to do what they're going to do, which is kill Jesus. Jesus had just said they'd already made some attempts toward that. They're already thinking about it. Jesus knows what they're up to. They're denying it. They're not facing the reality of it, but they are doing Satan's work. And I want you to notice the way Jesus put that. "You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Satan uses people who want to do what Satan wants done. Put that up here. Satan uses people who want to do what Satan wants done, even though most folks don't realize that's what Satan wants done. Most folks wouldn't say, "Yeah, I'm enlisting in the devil's army here. I'm going to do what Satan wants done." That's exactly what these people were doing. But they denied that. Somebody else who was used along in the same way, Simon Peter. Jesus in Mark chapter 8 began to teach his disciples in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's what he came to do. That's what he was going to do. This was God's will. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, that is, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get me, Satan." That's a strong word to use for this great disciple and follower of Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, on the opposite end of this, is actually saying, no, you can't be crucified. This will never happen to you. Jesus had just said, it must. This is what I came to do. So here you have one disciple betraying Jesus to be crucified, another one denying that Jesus needs to be crucified, saying, no, 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 it can't happen, and they're both working for Satan. They're both of them working for Satan. Peter, I'm sure, looked at this later and thought, I didn't realize that not wanting my Lord to be crucified, denying that it would happen, Satan had got me right there. You see how clever he is, right? You see how he'll turn your good intentions, your love for somebody else, your maybe earthly love for somebody else, your human thinking about relationships, how he can turn that, which you think is good, into something to suit what he wants done. I hope that's sufficiently frightening to you, to see how Satan works, to see actually how he got all of these people, Judas, a disciple of the Lord, the Jewish leaders who believe themselves to be the true and pure holy leaders of Israel, and Simon Peter, all to do things that Satan wanted them to do. It's a little bit frightening. Well, today, Satan uses people as pawns still, and in lots of ways. He uses us as pawns when we cause others to sin. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 1, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So offenses are going to happen. An offense is a cause of stumbling, leading somebody into sin, causing somebody to sin in some way or another. Can't help those things from happening. But you don't have to be a part of it happening. Woe to the one that causes that to happen. How could we do that? We talked this morning about the problem of spreading gossip. You know, if you spread gossip and people eagerly eat that up because it's so tasty, as we noticed this morning according to Scripture, people eagerly eat up that gossip, then they believe things that are not true or that are harmful to somebody else. They all turn and spread that around and tell that tale, and it goes on and on and on. And all of it's sinful. And here you have, by simply telling something you shouldn't have told, caused somebody else to sin. By telling something, they'll turn and tell something they shouldn't tell. Bitterness can cause other people to sin. You ever been bitter? You felt like you were treated unfairly? Something bad happened to you? You let it fester? You became bitter toward the person, bitter toward life, bitter toward your circumstances, bitter maybe toward God? The Hebrew writer warns in Hebrews 12 and verse 15 that we're to beware lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and thus many become defiled. Your bitterness can affect a lot of other people and will affect a lot of other people. Maybe to have bad attitudes themselves. Maybe to be bitter towards you. Bitterness is kind of contagious. It's almost like COVID in that way. It's strongly contagious. And many people become defiled when somebody becomes bitter and acts that out. Here's another way it's possible to cause somebody else to sin. An unlawful divorce. Notice the way Jesus puts this, point blank, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. He says, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So the vast majority of the time, well, let me correct that. Every time that there's a divorce, Satan's at work. Satan's at work with somebody. Sometimes both parties. Often both parties. And when the divorce occurs and somebody divorces somebody, If they do that without a cause, then they put that person in, that is to say, their spouse hasn't committed sexual immorality, they don't have a right to divorce them, they divorce them anyway, and so they put them in this situation where they're likely bound to want to remarry. They might scarcely be able to resist the temptation to want to remarry, and they do remarry, and in so doing, they've committed adultery. And the person who divorced them, according to Jesus, caused it. Used as Satan, by Satan, as a pawn to get somebody else to sin and enter into an ungodly relationship, one that Jesus does not approve of, and ultimately lose their soul unless they repent. So Satan can sure use us in a lot of ways, different things here you're seeing, to cause other people to sin. Maybe the most common way he does that relates to something the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, you may remember, Paul's talking about matters of what we sometimes call conscience, where God has given us sort of an open field where within certain boundaries we can make choices ourselves about what we want to do concerning right and wrong. These are what we call, again, matters of conscience. So he hasn't said that you have to eat meat or that you don't have to eat meat. You get your choice about whether or not you're going to eat meat, right? So that's a matter of your conscience, what you think is best. He hasn't said, in certain cases, whether or not you're supposed to keep some days or not. And so it's your choice if you're going to keep certain holidays, say. And that's what Paul's talking about, those kinds of things in Romans chapter 14. And relative to those kinds of things, then he says this in chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. That gets back to not causing somebody to sin. But here, not causing somebody to sin, not because they would violate a law of God, but because they would violate their own conscience. The law of God would allow them to do one thing or the other in certain cases. But if you do something that would cause them to violate what they think they ought to do, see, that's what we're talking about there. Or if you despise them for doing something that they have a right to do, a God-given right to do, although you don't think you should do that, but here somebody has a right to do a certain thing, keep a day or not, eat meat or not. So I'll just tell you, I remember years and years ago I was flying to Australia. Got on a flight here from Atlanta. We went to LAX. LAX, I got on the plane to fly all the way to Sydney, Australia. That's a doozy of a flight. So flying all the way to Sydney, Australia, I'm sitting next to a guy who is a Hindu. It was a great opportunity for me to talk to somebody who's a Hindu for 20 hours or however long ago it was. About an hour into the flight, when they started serving meals, he was getting a special meal. He's a vegetarian. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's a vegetarian. He doesn't know anything about anything. That's what I'm thinking, to start with. And as we began to talk, and I realized, you know what? Vegetarianism's not the problem here, right? That's not where you want to plant your flag in talking to this gentleman. That's not even an issue. It wouldn't be an issue if it was a brother in Christ, or it shouldn't be. But my point is, there are actually lots of times when people have the right to do the thing they're doing, we just don't like it. And so we're going to make something of it. And that causes a stumbling block for both you and that person. Satan's using us when we get judgy about those kinds of things. And I know it's a difficult area to wade into. And I know it's hard to make fair judgments in this area or even determine what's supposed to be in this area. That's another sermon. But I hope you see the point. Paul says, Resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. Listen to this. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And the food in itself doesn't matter. God doesn't care about the food. We get, in our society, it's not liable to be so much about vegetarian, non-vegetarian. It's about, is that really healthy for you? Should you be eating that? Let me be judgy. You're destroying your body. So on and on and on we go about those sorts of things. Of course, everybody's metabolism, you realize, is different, right? And people need different things, and they may not need what you need. Be that as it may, he says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That's so instructive and I think helpful to us. Satan uses people as pawns when we cause others to sin. Satan uses people as pawns, as we were talking about this morning somewhat, when we fail to forgive. In fact, back in Luke chapter 17, we were on these verses this morning, so I'll just briefly remember with you where Jesus says, the next couple of verses in Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. These are things we were discussing at length this morning. Satan would want us to not forgive him. Satan would want us to hold a grudge. Satan would want us to bring it to their mind once in a while, what it is they did, or as we were talking about this morning, spread it to others, what they did after they're supposedly forgiven for it. Again, in that context in 2 Corinthians 2, where we were this morning, you remember, Paul says, we need to forgive. We need to comfort the one who has truly repented, confessed, made his life right. A little later on, the part that I didn't read, I think, this morning in that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 now, I'm in verse 10, Paul says, to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What devices? What tricks is he trying to use on us? What is he trying to get us to do his will, to make a move for him, to open up the defenses of a church? What's he trying to get us to do? Not forgive each other. Boy, if he can get us to not forgive each other, we are wide open to a whole lot of other attacks. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. That's Satan using you. It's not just that it's bad not to forgive somebody. It's not just that if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven by God. That's all horrible enough. But you are opening up a path for Satan to destroy a lot of lives by withholding forgiveness when it should be given. Well, Satan uses us when we are hypocritical and self-serving. Ananias and Sapphira come to mind. You remember there was a lot of love in the church in Jerusalem. People were selling things and taking the proceeds, laying them at the apostles' feet to help those who had need. Barnabas does that with some property, and people are really encouraged by that. Ananias and Sapphira no doubt see the adulation that these great givers were getting, and so they sell some property, but they keep back part of the price and pretend like they're giving all of it. The text says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 2 that he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, right? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? It is selfishness, a desire for vainglory, to be praised by others, those kinds of motivations that caused Ananias and Sapphira to do this. But Satan was using them. Satan had filled their heart to do this. He had motivated it. He had moved them. Paul, warning about or really exposing the nature of hypocrisy and how harmful it is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. He says that you who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Every time the devil can get you to be a hypocrite, to play the hypocrite, he has used you. He has used you not only to sin in your life, but in a much broader way when people see you as a church-going hypocrite. The name of God will be blasphemed. God's cause, God's person, will be held in disregard, will be despised by people of the world because you played the hypocrite. Satan used you. Does that make you mad? I hope it does. I hope it does make us mad to see how Satan can use us and does use us in these ways. Satan can use us when we disregard or disrespect authority. I'd like you to go in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. We'll be noticing a couple of passages in 1 Timothy and Titus as well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let as many bondservants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. You know what? People in the world today, and I'm afraid too many who call themselves Christians, reading that passage, you know what their big concern is in that passage? That Paul puts his stamp of approval on slavery. What a horrible thing. This can't be the true God. He cannot be an inspired apostle. These people, surely, to put, seemingly, the stamp of approval on slavery. And to say to somebody who is under the yoke, who is a bondservant, that his obligation is to honor and obey his master. What in the world? I thought slavery was the worst thing that ever happened to humanity. According to now, right? No, slavery was awful in a lot of respects. And God never approved of, for instance, kidnapping and forcing somebody into slavery. That was never approved of in any context in Scripture. However, the slavery, the bond service that Paul is describing, the big problem that Paul saw and that God saw was not that somebody was a slave, but that if he didn't honor the one who was over him as a slave and he was supposed to be a Christian, that God's name might be dishonored. Honoring God's name is bigger than slavery. It's a lot more important issue than slavery or a lot of other things that human beings think to be just also important today. Honoring the God of heaven by respecting those who are in authority over you, who God put in authority over you, is way more important than a whole bunch of issues that we might trump up in today's world, like climate change or slavery or you name it. Honoring God is way more important than any of those things. But Satan's going to use folks and has used folks and is using folks to say completely the opposite of what I just said. And God's honor is not important. Respecting authority is irrelevant. That what we see as justice is what we ought to do. What we see as right is the thing that ought to happen. Satan's using us, folks. He's using us through a cultural morality that is based on nothing but human opinion. And so, Paul tells wives in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, concerning widows, that the younger widows should marry, bear children, manage the house, Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Wives are to work as wives as God intended, managing the house, bearing children. Don't give Satan an opportunity. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, wives are told to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands. Why be obedient to their own husbands? Obedient to their own husbands that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So let's remember that. Not just for the slaves and the wives, but there are so many lines of authority in the world that God has ordained, from civil government to home life, parents over children, so on and so forth. There's just so many of these lines of authority that are ordained by God. That's a Romans 13 lesson. All of these need to be respected. And when Satan could get us to disrespect authority in those relationships, he's done the work. He's done the work. And he's used us. Lastly, along this line, we're pawns of the devil when we heed false teachers. Whether or not what someone is teaching is true is the critical point of our analysis of anybody's teaching. Understand what I just said, please. So how much a speaker can get to your heart, make you smile, make you cry, move you, all of that is largely irrelevant. What's important is it the truth? Your analysis of, say, well, how good is the preacher? Please don't do that to me. How good is the preacher? It's all going to depend not on any external, not on any how I'm feeling about it. It's all going to depend on what he says. Does it line up with what's in here? That's really all that's important. And the rest of it is just human feelings about things, right? So the Bible warns us. Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, there were false prophets among the people in times past. And then he says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of many people are following false teachers, the way of truth is blasphemed. Satan is using people who are willingly believing in false teachers, who don't do the hard work of examining what's being said, comparing what's being said with Scripture, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so, who don't do that hard work, who just swallow what they're told, and then they follow this false teaching, whatever it might be, and there are thousands of false teachings that we could talk about. And then the world looks at that and they say, oh, that's what Christians believe. That's what Jesus is like. That's what he wants his people to do. And none of it's true because they're following false teaching. Their idea of who Jesus is, their idea of what righteousness is not clear, the idea of the world, because they're looking at people who claim to be Christians who aren't. And it's no wonder so many people in the world don't believe in the God of the Bible or the Jesus of the Bible or that Christianity's a legitimate religion when they look at people who claim to be Christians who are just really following false doctrine all the way down the line. You see what it does to the cause of Christ? How vital it is that we believe the truth, that we examine things that are taught and that we accept to see whether or not they're true. The Spirit said expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. False teaching is a tool of Satan. Believing false teaching makes yourself a pawn of Satan. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, thank you for your good attention. The startling truth, of course, is that we're all pawns of somebody, used by God or Satan. The question is, whose pawns are we? Paul writes in Philippians, many walk, of whom I have told you and often now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I think there are a lot of enemies of the cross of Christ who are not aware that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, but they're being used by the devil. I think also that we may belong to Satan, not realize it. But if we belong to the Lord, we're going to know it because we've presented ourselves to Him. The question is, in whose service would you prefer to sacrifice yourself? In the service of Satan or the service of God? Paul will say in Romans 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey?" You can choose to be a pawn of Satan, or you can choose to be a servant of God. That's the choice we want to make. So I hope the lesson tonight has helped all of us examine our lives more carefully, look more circumspectly, and be aware more fully of how Satan might be trying to use us to forward his cause, and how much we must entirely put our lives into the hands of the Lord to forward his cause. Is there one here tonight who's willing to name the name of Jesus and live for him and turn away from Satan and his devices? Can we help you in that way? Please come while we stand and sing.